Hey, good morning. I got to hear from my people here in the room with me. How are you guys doing? That's right. Now, out in the courtyard, it's going to be a little harder for us to hear, so you're going to have to yell a little bit louder. Out in the courtyard, how are you guys doing? All right, good job. This is going to be the hardest of all. Those of you watching from home online, you're just going to have to rattle the rafters. Hey, online, how are you doing this morning? Unbelievable. We could hear them. Unbelievable. No. We couldn't. I'm preaching today. I have to speak the truth. I am Jeff. I am one of the teaching pastors here at Front Range. I am so glad that you are with us in whatever venue that you are here. I just love gathering online. A lot of weeks when we're here at Renaissance, I hang out in the courtyard, and being in the room in here is awesome. As you know, if you've been to Front Range more than one time, you've heard us tell you what we're about. We're about helping you discover your purpose. We want to help you build community. We want to help you take your next steps toward Jesus. And that's what we try to do with everything that we do, from worship to preaching to kids ministry to everything that we do. And so we hope that you're able to find your next step, find community and all of that. I want to ask you a question as we're going to continue our series on Joseph, but I want to ask you a question as we kick off today. Have you ever had a day or a period of time when you thought, you know what, I'm pretty sure everything that could go wrong has gone wrong? You raise your hand here in the room, yeah, online, just throw it in the chat. You've had one of those days. Let me tell you about one of those days for me. Years ago, I was pastoring, my wife and I were pastoring a little church in rural Texas. Now, it was outside of Houston, but it was outside of Houston, if you know what I'm saying. You guys have probably seen these little shotgun auditorium buildings, pews on each side, and just a handful of people coming to this little church. And we're pastoring. We just started. It's fall. We thought, you know what we need to do? Let's have kind of a church picnic kind of thing, and we'll have a bonfire. That'll be awesome. So a guy in the church said, hey, I've got some old pallets. I'll bring them by, and you can use them for the bonfire. I said, great. So he brought these pallets by and stacked them over a beautiful lot that we had, an acre lot with these huge pine trees, and he stacked them over there by those. And when he said old pallets, I didn't realize they were the pallets that Noah used on the ark. So that was, and then he left a gallon of some sort of an accelerant, and he said, this will help start it on fire. I'm not sure what the accelerant was. In retrospect, I'm pretty sure it was used to launch rockets. And being a young pastor with not a lot of experience with bonfires, I thought if a little accelerant was good, a lot would be even better. So I poured the entire gallon over these ancient, you know where this is headed, over these pallets, and then the people are all there, and we're having fun, and we light the bonfire. And flames immediately begin to shoot high into the sky. The pine trees, I think, were probably about 70, 80, 100 feet tall. And the flames only were able to reach up to the very lowest branches of the pine trees. They're licking at the branches of the pine trees. And I'm looking up thinking, this is not good. This is not good. And someone said, hey, look down. And I looked down, and all the dry pine needles around the bonfire were now catching fire. So it was a race whether we were going to set the trees on fire first or just set the forest on fire on the floor. But we were okay, no problem, because we had a well at the church, and the well house was just a few feet away, and there was a hose there. So I went over, I grabbed the hose, I came back to the fire, and I said, all right, turn it on, full blast. I am not exaggerating, full blast. The water just began to trickle out like a drop at a time. This was not a good situation. Trees were about to catch fire. Forest was about to catch fire. Well was going, nah, I don't think so today. I grabbed a rake and I just started raking away these dry pine needles. By the time I was done, I had singed all the eyebrows off of my face. And we just stood there and watched as this inferno went, praying that nothing else would catch on fire. Finally, it went out. I thought, okay, we're okay. I don't know if you know this, but pallets are held together with nails. We had built this bonfire on the edge of our gravel parking lot. For the next year, people were getting flat tires every time they came to church. And they would say to me, this is weird. I can't believe I got a flat tire again. And I'm like, I have no idea what that could be, knowing full well. I thought, I'm just a loser. Like, I can't even build a bonfire right. Like, this is ridiculous. You've had days like that. You've had times like that. Maybe you feel like that right now. Like, you know what? Everything that could possibly be going wrong in our world is going on at the same time. You remember a little bit earlier, and about 2 months into this COVID thing. We were all locked down and the economy's falling apart. And then do you remember they started saying, and now we have murder hornets? Do you remember that? And you remember your response was like, of course we have murder hornets. Of course we do. Like everything that could go wrong is going wrong. Maybe you look at the financial stuff going on. Maybe for you it's incredibly personal and you've lost a job, or maybe you're worried about your job, worried about health, worried about family, and it can just feel like everything is going wrong. And here's what happens when we're in those times, is we can fall into a trap. I listened to a podcast this past week by a guy named Dr. Henry Cloud. And if you're not familiar with Dr. Cloud, he wrote all the books that begin with the word boundaries, boundaries, boundaries for kids, boundaries for leaders, boundaries for grasshoppers. And he's amazing. No, wait, he didn't write the last one. He's an amazing thought leader, and he did this podcast, and it was really good. We're going to send you a link to the podcast in our email when we send out an email this week. But one of the things he talked about is falling into this trap. He calls it the three P's of hopelessness, on the road to hopelessness. It begins like this. It starts with a P, is personal. It's personal. Me standing in that parking lot at that little church in Texas going, I'm an idiot. I can't even build a bonfire. How can I possibly even think I could be a pastor when I'm going to burn down the church the first month that I'm here? I stink. But then you go from personal to persistent. And persistence is the idea of, prevalent. Prevalent. It goes to prevalent. You go from personal to prevalent. Prevalent is the idea of, you know what? It's not just me that stinks. All the volunteers at this church stink. I just don't even like these people. I mean, I don't like this church. I don't like this town. I don't like any of this. The whole idea of being a pastor is just a bad idea. And it's not just that I stink. Everything stinks. You walk down this road. Maybe you've had this process. And then the final one is persistent. And persistence says, you know what? It's always going to stink. COVID is always going to be here. The economy is always going to be terrible. I'm never going to be able to send the kids back to school. You know, it's always going to be like this. It will always stink. And we walk down this path of personal and then prevalent and then persistent. And it's this road to hopelessness. And that's what I want to talk about today, is how do we break that cycle? How do we get out of that? And as I said, we're going to continue our series about Joseph. And Joseph has this incredible story. And I think specifically today, we kind of put a subtitle on this series as what to do when everything goes wrong. And as you walk through Joseph's life, if anybody had everything go wrong, everything went wrong. But today we're going to see a turn, and I think we get some principles that are very helpful. I'm going to be totally transparent right now. As I have studied for this message for several weeks, been praying through this message, God has really spoken to me and said, Jeff, this message is for you. And so as I share today, I'm going to be completely honest. I'm working on applying these principles in my life because in this time frame, I'm struggling with anxiety. I'm struggling with fear. I'm struggling with worry about what's next. And this has been so helpful for me. So I hope it's helpful for you. But basically, I'm just kind of reminding myself of what God's saying. As we dive into Joseph's story, would you pray with me today? Father, I just thank you that you are with us, that we are never alone. As Pastor Johnny said this morning before service from Isaiah, that we can only turn to you, but you are there. We thank you for it. Lord, I pray you'll speak through me today. Lord, I pray through the life of Joseph, we can see a way to break out of a cycle that could lead to hopelessness. So Lord, we just put this before you today. Pray you'll use my words, in your name, amen. So Joseph, talk about a guy where everything seems to go wrong. We picked up the story of Joseph. He's a teenager. He has this dream, and this dream, his family's going to bow down to him. And he did what none of us should do. He went to his family and said, great news, guys. I had a dream, and there's going to come a point. Mom, Dad, brothers, you're all going to bow down to me. Surprisingly, they didn't love the idea. Like, they didn't think too much of it. In fact, the brothers disliked the idea so much that they took Joseph out, and they threw him into a well. And you would think that's a bad day, right, to get thrown into a well. But his day gets worse. One of his brothers goes, hey, I got a better idea. Let's pull him out of the well and let's sell him to these guys that are headed to Egypt. And so they do. They pull him out of the well. They save. They sell him to become a servant in Egypt. They take him to Egypt, but he gets a job at Potiphar's house. Brandon talked about that a couple of weeks ago, but he does well. But then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. He refuses. She lies about him. He gets thrown in prison. Last week, Johnny talked to us about he's stuck in prison. His life is going nowhere. So he went from this dream to the well, to being a servant, to being a prisoner. And then he thinks it turns a little bit, because a couple of guys, while he's in prison, they give Joseph a lot of responsibility in prison. couple of guys have dreams. And they tell Joseph about them. And Joseph says, well, guys, God kind of helps me figure out dreams. Here's kind of what's going to happen. And he says to the first guy, this is not good news. This is not going to end well for you. You're actually going to get executed. And then he says to the other guy, this actually is good news for you. You're going to get released from prison. And sure enough, the first guy winds up within a week, he gets executed. And the next guy gets out of prison. And as he's leaving, Joseph says, dude, hey, can you do me a favor? When you get out, could you just kind of put a good word in for me with Pharaoh or whoever you talk to? I'd love to get out of here. And the guy goes, oh, you bet, man. Absolutely. You told me about that dream. You gave me hope. Absolutely. Guy walks out of prison, and because it's Joseph, the guy forgets completely about him. I mean, nothing can go well for Joseph. And so now he's in prison. He's forgotten. He's a servant. He's been disowned by his family. Everything goes wrong. We pick up the story in Genesis 41, verse 1, and it begins 2 full years later. 2 years later. He waits 2 more years in prison. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. In his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin grazing in the marsh grass. Then he saw 7 more cows come up behind them from the Nile, but these were scrawny and thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. Then the scrawny, thin cows ate the 7 healthy, fat cows. At this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up. Imagine Pharaoh's thinking, man, I should not have had that second burrito last night. Like that was not a good dream. Cows eating cows. That is just weird, right? So he goes back to sleep. He has another dream. The second dream is very similar, only this time it's wheat eating wheat. Like there's fat wheat and skinny wheat, and the skinny wheat eats the fat wheat. And honestly, just side note, I have no idea how wheat eats wheat. I don't know how that works. But he wakes up and Pharaoh goes, these dreams must mean something. I need somebody to explain them to me. And so he goes to guys that work for him and guys that are smart. They're in intelligence and defense and all that. And he says, guys, here's these dreams. What do you think? And they're like, man, we have no idea. And then finally, the guy who was in prison with Joseph says, oh, Pharaoh, man, I got a guy. I got a dream guy. I met him in prison. He told me my story. He told the other guy's story. It came true. You ought to check out this guy named Joseph. I think he could do it for you. So we pick it up, and it says, Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means, but I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. And I'll give away the story a little bit. Spoiler alert. This is the turning point for Joseph. Joseph's life completely changes at this point. And so that's where I want to jump into his story and kind of think through how can we apply what happened in Joseph's life to our life when we feel like everything is going wrong. The first thing I think we see from Joseph, if we step back and look at his whole life and the whole picture, is the first key Joseph had that we need to apply is we need a bigger narrative. We need to see ourselves as a part of a bigger story. See, Joseph knows that his story isn't just about betrayal. It isn't just about slander and prison. Joseph knows, and he never lets go of the idea, that he is part of God's bigger story. God has a bigger plan for his life than just what he has seen so far. His present circumstances don't give Joseph the complete picture. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like if we saw one scene in a movie. My son and daughter-in-law and grandkids are all living with us right now while they're building a house in Castle Rock, and it's been kind of fun because they have Disney Plus, and Disney Plus have just added all the Star Wars movies, and so my granddaughters are discovering Star Wars for the very first time, and they're like, Papa, did you know? And I'm like, yeah, I've known that for like 30 years, but that's cool. That's awesome. But imagine if my granddaughter saw, I think it was the second, I don't know how they number the things, the second movie I saw, the one, Empire Strikes Back, and if all they saw was that one scene in the movie. Do you remember the scene? Darth Vader and Luke are in the big, what's it called, lightsaber fight, and Luke is losing, and all of a sudden, Luke says something about his father, and he says to Darth Vader, you killed my father, and do you remember what does Darth Vader say to Luke? I am your father. Oh my goodness, Darth Vader is, I don't know about you, but I was a teenager at the time, and like that was the biggest thing we talked about at school. Darth Vader is Luke Skywalker's father. And then remember, he cuts off his hand and he falls off the spaceship, and I don't know how you survive that. I don't know how you breathe outside. But anyway, all of that happens. Imagine if that's the only scene my granddaughter saw from Star Wars, and that's what they knew about Star Wars. Imagine what their opinion of the story would be. It would be wrong. It'd be wrong. They'd be right about that scene, but they'd be wrong about the story, because those of you who watch Star Wars knows that the story goes on and on and on and on and on. We're on episode 59 now, right? Or something like that. That's just one scene in the movie. See, that's where we are in life. We have to remind ourselves that whatever we're in right now, whatever's going on right now in our lives, it's one scene in the movie. It will not always be this way. We will not always be in a pandemic. We will not always be in an economic meltdown. We will not always be in a political climate like we're in right now. You will not always have little kids in the home. You will not always have teenagers. You will not always be struggling with what you're struggling. This is one scene in the movie. And here's what's cool, is God's seen the whole movie. In fact, God wrote the script. And he knows how the movie ends and how it plays out, and he knows that for those of us who are Christ followers, the movie ends really, really well. And so it's important to have this bigger perspective, to step back and go, okay, I see my part of my life right here, but God sees the entire picture. Joseph knows there's a bigger narrative to his life. In fact, we're going to talk about this next week, but Joseph later on says this to his brothers. He meets his brothers again. And he says to them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. He had the picture that God has a bigger story, a bigger narrative. So we need a bigger story. The next thing we see for Joseph is he had an enduring faith. An enduring faith. We have to have an enduring faith. Kind of reset the scene. Remember that Joseph's in Egypt. He's been in prison. He comes before Pharaoh. And he is now before the most powerful man on earth at that time. Pharaoh has had dreams, and now Pharaoh says to Joseph, tell me what the dreams are. I mean, how hard is that? Tell me what these mean. And I would imagine, here's the deal, Pharaoh has to believe Joseph. So if Joseph just makes stuff up and Pharaoh doesn't believe it, this isn't going to end well. I suspect that people who do a bad job interpreting dreams for Pharaoh, life probably didn't go well for them at all after that. And so he has all this pressure on him. And Pharaoh says, here's my dream. Tell me what it means. And this is what Joseph says. He says, it is beyond my power to do this. Joseph replied, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. You see, Joseph's hope was not in his circumstances. Joseph's hope was in God's character. Joseph says, I can't do this, man, but God can. This has been so helpful for me over the last couple of 3 weeks as I've been thinking through this. What does that mean in my own life? I can't stop this disease. I can't control COVID, but God can. I can't overcome anxiety and fear, but God can. I can't see the way through the financial challenges that we're in, but God can. Again and again and again, I have to go back to the very, very basics of faith. To say, you know what? What's going on in this world? What's going on in my community? What's going on in my house? What's going on in my head? It isn't news to God. God isn't surprised. He isn't shocked. He isn't scared. He isn't worried. God's okay. And no matter what's going on, I have to remind myself, he's with me. I am not alone in this. I can't, but God can. To walk through when things are falling apart, I have to have a bigger picture, but I also have to have an enduring faith. And then one more principle from Joseph. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams. He tells Pharaoh, here's what's going to happen, man. You have the 7 fat cows, 7 skinny cows, 7 big pieces of wheat and skinny pieces of wheat. He says, here's what that means. We're going to have a great 7 years. It's going to be prosperous in Egypt. We're going to have great crops. We're going to have bumper crops. But that's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph says, here's what you need to do. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so there will be food in the cities. That way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land. Joseph had a plan. He didn't just say, okay, well, I guess God can do something. He took the next step and he said, God's going to give me a strategic plan. He's going to give me a plan that will help Egypt. And here's what Pharaoh does. He listens to this plan and he goes, I know just the guy for this job. It's you, Joseph. Joseph goes from rejected slave and prisoner to number two man in all of Egypt. He had a plan to take Egypt through these next steps. His life does a complete 180. We need to see the bigger picture. We need to have an enduring faith, but that's not enough. We need a plan. We need something that's going to take us out of a cycle. We can either continue on an endless cycle of anxiety and possibly hopelessness, or we can follow a God-given strategic plan and break the cycle. I mentioned the podcast from Dr. Cloud a little bit earlier. He kind of helps figure out what can a plan look like that would help us break out of a cycle of hopelessness. The first thing he says, and I think these are super important, the first thing he says is he says we need to find connection. We need to find connection. I love 2 Corinthians 7:6. The Apostle Paul writes this, but God encourages those who are discouraged. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. How did God encourage Paul? Paul's struggling, he's in prison, he doesn't know what's next. God sends Titus. What Paul's saying is we need other people, we need each other. Encouragement from God comes through others. We can't do this alone. I've got a list of buddies here in Colorado, and I usually think of them geographically, from my friend the furthest north over in Broomfield to my friend the furthest south down in Colorado Springs, and they all kind of have a similar vocation that I have, and they kind of families in similar places. And regularly I reach out and text and say, dude, how are you? Hey, dude, I need to talk. Hey, man, if you're feeling up to it, can we get together for coffee? Because I know I can't walk through this alone. This is not a sales pitch. This isn't about, oh, well, the church has this program called community groups and we need more people in them. That's not it at all. I know what's happened over the last few months. I've seen it here, and I get to work with churches all over the country, and I've seen it in churches all over the country. Is during this crisis, in the beginning, we kind of connected together. We got online. We did our community group online. We reached out. We texted. We reached out to our neighbors. But as this has gone on and on, we've withdrawn from each other. A lot of people don't connect at church at all. They don't even connect online, and they don't connect with a community group. They don't connect with friends. And I'm telling you, that's devastating. I'm telling you, more than social distancing, more than washing our hands, more than wearing masks, it is vital that we connect with one another. It's life and death. Otherwise, we wind up with this anxiety, this hopelessness, this isolation that will do more to us than this COVID could ever do. We have those cards on your chair, and Johnny asked you to fill them out, and all of you ignored him, so I'm going to ask you again. I'm going to say, why don't you get connected? On that card, if you want to find out more about community groups, just check that. If you would just like to chat with somebody, just put it on the prayer request. Say, hey, if you don't mind, could somebody text me, or could somebody call me, or could somebody email me? Just to have somebody to talk to chat with, whatever it is. Go out to the connection tent outside if you're here or if you're here in person. If you're online, click on the connect card and fill it out. But let's connect, because we desperately need one another. We cannot walk through this alone. We have to find connection. The second thing is we have to focus on what we can control. We have to focus on what we can't control. There are so many things right now that are out of control. I can't control decisions about what the boss says. I can't control the market. I can't control how school's going to come back or not come back, or how long it's going to last. I can't even control right now whether I go outside and wear a mask. It's a mandate. But here's what I can control. I can control me. I can focus on what I can control. Part of the fruit of the Spirit listed in the Bible is self-control. So I need to focus on the things within my control. I have to stop, and I'm telling you, gang, this is for me, but I have to turn off the news and turn off the social media and not worry about the crazy post. And you know what a crazy post is? It's a post by anyone who doesn't agree with everything I think, right? That's the crazy post. I have to turn them off. And I have to go, I can't control any of that stuff. I can worry like crazy about what's going on in Florida, but I can't do a thing about it. I can control me. And I'm going to do something different right now. I'm just going to stop for a minute. And here in the auditorium, out in the courtyard, online, I want you to take just the next few seconds, and I want you to think about what can you control? What can you control? Not just yourself, but about yourself. What can you control? Take a few seconds and let's think about that. What can you control? Things that help me. I can control whether how I start my day. I can start my day by reading my daily reading plan in YouVersion, or I can start my day by reading the latest news. I can control whether or not I write in my prayer journal. I can control whether or not I focus on all the bad that's going on, or I focus all the good that's going on. If I want to break this cycle, I have to take control and focus on what I can control. And the last thing, real quickly, that we can do is we can take charge of our mind. We can take charge of our mind. Something that Dr. Cloud talks about is he says that the negative thoughts in our mind, he says they're not even real thoughts. Let me explain it like this. Negative thoughts are driven by stress. Stress hormones, literal chemicals in our body, give our mind negative thoughts, and they're a good thing. God put them in there on purpose, because if I'm walking down the street and I go to walk across the street and I look to my left and there's a bus coming, I do not want my brain to say, oh, look, that's a lovely bus. Greyhound seems like a good brand, and then get run over. No, I look at that bus and I go, oh, no, bus is coming. This is terrible. I'm going to die. And I get back on the sidewalk. That saves my life. That's what those negative thoughts are for. But stress drives them all the time. Negative thoughts come from these stress hormones. How many of you in the middle of the night wake up in the middle of the night with positive thoughts? Wake up in the middle of the night and go, I can't wait for the morning. It's going to be an amazing day. No, it's because your unconscious brain, the chemical brain, is running these scenarios through your mind. You wake up in the night with these negative stress thoughts. Here's what a psalmist says about these. It says, search me, O God. I love this. Search me and know my heart. Test me. Listen to this. And know my anxious thoughts. These thoughts, they're produced by chemical reactions. We don't have control over them. But here's what we do. We know the difference between our brain and our mind. Our brain is this incredible physical thing that God created with all these hormones and chemicals that drive it, and stress drives these negative thoughts, but it's our brain. Our mind is what we can control. Our mind is what we can think. Paul tells us that we take every thought captive. This is where we lean in and we say, God, I'm not going to dwell on those negative thoughts. I'm not going to just let those flood me. I am not going to let my brain decide what I feel and what I do in life. I'm going to take those thoughts captive. I'm going to take captive the anxious thoughts, the negative thoughts, the hopeless thoughts. And I'm going to replace them with positive thoughts. And I know we've said this 1,000 times, but I have to remind myself again and again, the positive thoughts that I'm going to replace the negative thoughts with, I have not found them on Facebook so far. Instagram, I wouldn't know about TikTok. They arrest 58-year-olds who join TikTok, so I'm not on there. None of the news channels have given me the positive thoughts that I need. Positive thoughts for me. I don't know about you. You find your source. My source is God's Word. It just is. In fact, I'm going to give you a challenge this week. Go to Psalm 91. Well, however you can remember the number 91, it's one less than 10. I don't know. 91. Psalm 91, and just spend the week in Psalm 91. I'll tell you how pertinent this is. This was written thousands of years ago, and here's what the psalmist says. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night. No raise of hands, but how many of you know what terrors of the night are? You wake up in the middle of the night, worried, anxious. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. The psalmist knew what we were going through. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. Focus on how good God is and what God is doing in your life. And you're part of a bigger picture and you have an enduring faith. As we embrace that bigger picture, as we lean into our enduring faith, as we as we change our mind and think in a different way, God will set us free from what can become despair, anxiety, and hopelessness. Would you close your eyes wherever you're at right now, whether you're here in the courtyard, just close your eyes if you're sitting at home. Let's talk to God for a minute. As we do that, not all of us are Christ followers. Not all of us know what it is to experience the peace of Christ. And I invite you this morning in a very simple thing, just to say, God, I'm so sorry for my past. I've not followed you. I want to take a step toward you this morning. Forgive me for my sin. I want to follow you. I want to experience the peace that passes understanding. For all of us today, right now, Lord, we confess the negative thoughts. We confess the fear and the anxiety, not as sin, but just it comes. And Lord, we're not going to dwell in it. We're not going to live in it. Lord, we're going to be transformed by your Holy Spirit. So right now, we just accept what is true. What is true is that you are writing a bigger story. What is true is that we are a part of that story. What is true is that our faith will never let us down. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. We are never alone. What is true is that our minds are being renewed day by day by the Holy Spirit as we soak in your love. What is true is that as we connect with like-minded Christ followers, that we find strength in each other. And what is true is we do not have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption. You have adopted us, you love us, you care for us. And if we're thrown in a well, if we're sold into slavery, if we're thrown into prison for things we didn't do, if we're attacked by a disease we can't even see, you are still with us. We are never alone. Lord, today we put aside all that is going on around us and we just worship you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.